Come on up here, Bob. Introduce to you Bob Nierl, a lifelong friend of Glenn's.
Well, it's been a life.
Yeah, you've had a lifetime of friendship. So introduce to you Bob Nierl. He's going to share with us what God's put on his heart, even more so than what God's put on his heart, what he sees going on in this world today. So we're excited about this, and so eat it up. It's going to be good stuff.
Thank you. It's all yours.
Okay, have I got the power? Have you got the power? That's good. That's what we need. Got to get hooked up before you start. Need to get hooked up, don't you? Yeah. Anyway, for you those might not know, Glenn and I have been friends for a very long time. And I have had just the great privilege of coming up here and sharing God's word a few times over the years. I'm a pastor of a fairly small church in Southern California. Church is called Wilderness Lakes. Doing well. Spirit moving all the time. We do have a few salvations. Fairly old church. I say that smiling because when I came there like 20 years ago, I thought everybody was old, and then I look in the mirror and I find out it's me. So anyway, personally, I was supposed to be up here last October, and I was pretty sick. Didn't get to come. Had 5 operations in 2 years, and I can tell you today I feel great. I feel great. Like 8 months ago, I was taking 18 different medicines, and today I take none. Zero. I take a baby aspirin once a day. My cardiologist wants me to take that. But other than that, it's really good, really great. So much to tell you. Hey, have you ever thought about that scene in the Bible where Jesus fed 5,000 people? Anybody here like to have been there? Wouldn't that have been cool if he just said, here's a basket, here's one loaf of bread. Go out there and feed a couple thousand people. Would that have been neat? Bad news. You missed it. But there's good news, okay? If you'd have been here yesterday like I was, you would have caught the fire. This, I'll tell you what. I've known about this food bank and your feeding program and God's provision in this community for many, many years. I never saw it like I saw yesterday. If you have not been here on a Saturday, or if you're not involved somehow in this feeding program, you need to get yourself plugged in. I mean, it is amazing, okay? There were over 100 families here yesterday. Most wonderful selection of food I've ever seen. And I was with the Salvation Army for 13 years. I understand feeding programs. I have never seen a selection of food like was here yesterday, and how well it was run. And Glenn and I talked about this. I mean, you guys, this little fellowship distributed somewhere close to 2,000 meals yesterday. You know, that 5,000 was pretty magical, but you guys do it every single week. I read your bulletin. I read it to our church. I think last year you said you fed like 3.5 million people, and I'm going, how the heck did they do that? Right? And then I saw yesterday, and now I understand. So if you don't understand, you need to get here and understand. God's put you in an amazing place. You have a chance to bless so many people. So would you do that? Do that for yourself. You don't have to do it for anybody. Do it for yourself. I think you'll leave the way I left yesterday. I was so pumped up yesterday. So, and believe me, I don't need to get pumped up. I don't drink coffee. If you saw Bob on coffee, it would be out of control. Love the worship this morning too, guys. Anyway, I'm here today to take you on a journey. Anybody like trips? Yeah, this is a really long trip. This is a really long trip. The cool thing about this trip is you don't need a GPS. You don't need any maps. You don't need a car. The only thing you need, the only thing you need is faith. Faith will direct you through this whole journey and get you where you need to go. Isn't that cool? Okay, Pastor, how do I get faith? Well, Paul put it pretty simply, you know. Faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. That's it. That's the easy way, by the way. The easy way to get faith is read and study the word of God. The hard way is the way most of us do it, right? Yeah, that's the way most of us do it. We stumble through life. We do all the things. We look back. Then we see how God provided for us and how faithful he was, and then we learn from that. But the easy way, study the word of God. So I'm going to tell you, let's do that. So I have one goal today. It's the same goal I've sought in the heart of Glenn many, many years ago. It's the thing that drives my life. What I want to do is I want to set up a fire in people's heart for the word of God. Because I know if they catch that fire, that spark, if they study and center their life around the word of God, anything is possible. Absolutely anything is possible. And so the study we're going to do today is prophetic. It's a view into the future, all the way into eternity. Looking into the future, right, Hunter? Looking into the future, Hunter, all the way into eternity. And be absolutely sure we know what's going to happen. Absolutely sure. But the coolest thing, and the message that I really want to get people to grasp onto, is once you see this study, once you see what God has laid out, you have to agree that the only person that could have ever orchestrated this teaching, not me, it's his teaching. It started in the Hebrew Scriptures, continues through the Christian Bible, and on into eternity. Over millenniums. Who could have done that? With absolute specificity. Details beyond belief. Right on the dime every single time. Who could do that? Only God, right? So we're going to look, a prophetic look, at the feast days. The last three feast days. They haven't been fulfilled yet, right? So they're prophetic into the future. Yet to be fulfilled in Jesus. So when we study the first four feast days, we learn that everything God said would happen, happened, didn't it? It's easy to study the ones that have already done. It's like looking back on your life and seeing the problems. Hey, they jump right out at you, right? Well, you study the spring feast days, that's what happens. We see how well he did it. So we're looking and we learn that we can see unmistakable order in these appointed times. If you don't know what feast days are appointed times. Now, these are feasts of the Lord, so they're appointed times of the Lord. And we know who the Lord is, right? We notice that the days, the months of the prophecies about the spring feast days were exactly the correct days in their fulfillment. As we study the fall feast days, it's imperative that we consider the feast days in the same manner. You study the spring feast, you set up the pattern in your head, you learn to depend on God. And then looking into the future is easy. That faith will do that for you. So the seven feast days, and this is one of the other things that Glenn taught me, and I'm sure he's taught you. He taught me that the Bible, that God is so patient with us, he understands, he paints pictures. Pictures are easier, aren't they? And God paints word pictures. And one of the things he paints pictures is he uses sevens. Sevens are a picture, correct? Okay. So the seven feast days actually a picture. It's a complete picture of God's redemptive process. Step back, you see it, okay? Jesus fulfills all the feast days. They're his feast days. I remember years ago, I had a pastor friend in Southern California called me up, and they had a course called the Institute of Consuming Fire. It was a college-level courses. And he said, would you come and teach the Jewish feast days in a semester? And I said, no, I'm not interested. He said, oh, I thought you were really into that. He said, no, I have no desire. I'm not interested in the Jewish feast days at all. I am interested in the Feast of the Lord, okay? If you want me to come teach the Feast of the Lord as windows to which to see Jesus, I'd do that. He said, yeah, let's do that. So I developed a teaching back then, the feast days, windows through which to see Jesus. That's what we're going to do. That's why we're studying these today, right? The feast days aren't the issue. It's, do you see Jesus in the fulfillment? There's no fulfillment in the Hebrew Scriptures, by the way. All the prophecies are in the Hebrew Scriptures, but there's no fulfillment. Why? Because they're feasts of the Lord, and the Lord hadn't come yet. But see the fulfillment in the Christian Bible, don't you? Right? The feast days are actual fulfillments, but they're natural teachings about spiritual truths. God's not big on teaching you about natural things. Even though it seems like he may be doing that, he's teaching spiritual truths. That's the nut. That's the fruit of what he's talking about. When they're fulfilled, it will be in the exact manner which God commanded, even if those who are involved aren't aware of it. If you haven't thought about this, you know, on the Passover, the real Passover, on the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, do you think that they realized that they were actually fulfilling God's scriptural requirement for the Passover? No, they hadn't got a clue. But it didn't matter because God was in control, wasn't he? Yeah, that's what was happening. Feast days, by their very name, happen at appointed times. Times are already set up. And they are going to happen in their annual practice and their eventual fulfillment in exactly the right time. The last three fall feast days are most easily studied together. They are Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These three first feasts all occur in the seventh month or in the month that pictures completion. The spring feast days start in the first month. Got it? It's the beginning. The fall feasts end in the seventh month. That's the end. It's the complete picture, right? So in their simplest form, the three feast days scream of the end. The day in which sin will be reckoned with, there will be an ingathering of both Jews and Gentiles, and the gathering together is a picture of one people and one shepherd. You know that? One flock and one shepherd? In the end, there's only going to be one flock and one shepherd. Right? So, teaching the first four feast days easy because they've already been fulfilled. We talked about that. Teaching and studying prophecy is a bit more challenging. First thing you have to do is you have to search for an event in those prophecies that can be understood, and you can work backwards and forwards on that event. Now, you may think that that's like that. Well, that's easy, Bob. Well, let me tell you, Glenn and I have talked about this many times. When I started these feast day studies, I started with the Feast of Trumpets. Well, that's the first one. That's logical, right? Well, guess what? There's hardly anything in the scriptures about the Feast of Trumpets, and I'm going to share that with you. And it's really hard. I studied and studied and rattling all these scriptures around. And finally, the Lord talked to me. And he said, why don't you start where you know where you're at? And he said, look at the end. Well, the end comes at the... When's the end come, Hunter? When's the end come? Quick, Hunter. When does the end come? At the end. There you go. See, you're on track already. The end comes at the end, doesn't it? Right? And so he said, start at the end. You can see that. I said, great. That made a lot of sense. And I'll tell you what, from that point on, everything was super clear to me. Now, a similar thing happened years ago when I was studying spring feast days. I couldn't sleep for 2 weeks because I had it all mixed up in my head. And the Lord just spoke to me as clear as I'm talking to you today. And he says, why don't you listen to me when I talk? And he said, just as the Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Wham! Everything came into focus. That's the key, by the way, of setting up all the days and dates in the spring feast days. Just listen to God. He'll set you straight. So, anyway, in these three feast days, the one that's most easily defined is the Feast of Ingathering, because it comes at the end. And so this, we're going to start our study. Got that? We're going to do it completely backwards. We're going to start at the end. Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. The seventh and final feast of the Lord is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the most joyful and festive of all the feasts, as it should be, because it portrays the end of God's plan for redemption. We're running around in eternity. We're pretty happy at that time. It's the most prominent feast mentioned in the scriptures. And that's kind of consistent because there's more taught in scriptures about end times than there is even about the life of Christ. You know why? Because end times is pretty critical. Things are going to be all fouled up in the end. Anybody say amen to that? Yeah. If you don't know, you're going to get lost in the end. So God put out a lot of teaching about the end. And so this, to me, it's consistent. Feast of Tabernacles falls in the autumn of the year. It also comes only 5 days after the Day of Atonement. The first day and the day after Tabernacles, the eighth day, are considered sacred assemblies or Sabbaths. No work. I like those days, right? So let's look at the scriptures and listen carefully as it describes Sukkot. I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, day of rest. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations: to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything on its day. Beside the Sabbath of the Lord, beside your gifts, besides all your vows, beside all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you, if you're following me in your scripture, read this, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. Now remember, God's always teaching spiritual things. Now if you know from the parables, there's the parable of the sower, right? Who's the sower? Come on, church. Who's the sower? Who's the sower, church? Who? Thank you. Who's the sower? What's the field? The world. So God is really planting corn, right? He's interested in harvesting corn. Is that correct? No. What's he interested in harvesting? Souls, people. He's talking about spiritual things. In here, he says, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, when you're done, when the harvest is done, when all the fruit has been gathered, it's important to understand this because we're talking about the end, aren't we? We're not in the process of getting to the end. We are at the end. That happens after you've gathered all the fruit in. After you've gathered in the fruit of the land. You shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day there will be a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Complete rejoicing there. You keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now, here's the thing. We see seven as a complete picture, don't you? One the beginning, seven the end. What the heck's happening with eight? Well, guess what? Eight represents a new beginning. You're starting all over again. Because if a complete picture is seven, eight's a new start. And that's exactly what's happening here. It's a new beginning. This is also one of the three pilgrim feasts which all Jewish males were commanded to appear before the Lord in the temple. I'm reading out of Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. Now, he gave seven feasts, didn't he? Do you think all the seven feasts are important? Yeah, but these, he says, are really, really, really important. You can't miss these three. Everybody has to be at these three feasts. Three times. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At the Feast of Weeks, the one we call Pentecost. And the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's not a mystery. Because remember, we're talking about spiritual things. Here's the reason why you have to be at those three feasts. First thing is you have to be forgiven for your sin. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is representing, correct? So you have to have a Passover. You have to have a Savior that dies for you. You have to celebrate the feast of being without sin. That's step one. Step two is you have to be at Pentecost. You have to be born again of the Spirit of the living God. Right? And I know that because Jesus said that. He said, you must be born again. He didn't say it was a good idea. Hope some of you do it. He said, you must be born again. So you have to be found sinless. You must be born again. And the last thing is you have to show up at Tabernacles. You have to show up in eternity with God to celebrate your eternity. That seems pretty good, doesn't it? So you can't miss one. If you do the first two and aren't there the last one, that would be a mess, wouldn't it? You have to be in all three of those feasts, spiritually understanding this is what needs to be done. So let's examine what we know about tabernacles. In Exodus 29:43, it says this, and there are a tabernacle, a tabernacle, because I like to take things apart. I call myself a rabbit hunter. You know, when I see a rabbit, I chase it and chase it and chase it. So anyway, look at Exodus 29:43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle will be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Simply, a tabernacle is a place where God dwells with men. Get it down to its root. This is what it is. A place where God dwells with men. Now, Feast of Tabernacles seems to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? Okay. In that end, one flock, one shepherd. Let's look at Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, if you're reading through Revelation and you see chapter 21, you're going to find out that comes after the great white throne judgment. You know, we're at the end. Okay. The tabernacle of God was with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they and be their God. That's it. It's a tabernacle, a dwelling place where God meets men. Okay. In the second temple time, in the days of Jesus, the Jewish pilgrims would all flock to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a big thing, really joyous. Come from all different nations, foreign countries, joyous trips, singing along the way. They had just amazing expectations of that feast. Upon arriving in Jerusalem, they'd build booths. By the afternoon of the 14th of Tishrei, thousands of leafy booths lined the streets. At sundown on the 14th, now remember the feast is the 15th, right? So on sundown on the 14th, a blast of the shofar from the temple announced the arrival of the holiday, Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was the timing for the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. It's an observation of temples and the Shekinah glory of the Lord descending from heaven to light the fire on the altar and fill the Holy of Holies. Let's read in 2 Chronicles 5:3. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast which was in the seventh month. Now we're talking about tabernacles here. All the people gathered with the king. Guess who is the king in the Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus is the king. And this is where all the people get together and gather with the king. You excited? Yeah. I am. That's going to be good, right? I'm continuing 2 Chronicles 7:1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And continuing in verse 9, it says, on the eighth day, when they held the assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, remember, it starts on the 15th, goes 7 days, and then the eighth day is the 23rd. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart. Now, what I see in my heart is I see mankind starting out in the garden, a perfect plan for God. We kind of turned it into mud, fell apart, right? But in the end, God restores everything. And basically here, after this Feast of Tabernacles, God is sending us off in eternity to celebrate and live in that perfect creation that he intended for us. They go glad of heart. This is a new beginning. And it lasts forever and ever and ever, by the way, right? So now you know the end. How about that? You know the end. The end is tabernacles, a place where God will dwell with his people forever. Now, if you know where tabernacles is, I'm going to give you a clue that the other two fall feast days come very close to the end. Very close. Or you might say, immediately before the end. And this causes me to think, because the Feast of Trumpets, which many people talk about as being part of the rapture, couldn't possibly be in this correct order if you understand that the Feast of Trumpets comes only a few days before Tabernacles. People want to take an event that's going to happen years before and put it completely out of order. Can't be that way. The rapture of the church happens before the tribulation even starts. I'm sure of that, okay? But we'll talk about that a little bit more. Let's go to the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. First of the seventh month. First feast in the seventh month. The first day of the seventh month is ordained by Elohim as the holy feast days. It's the beginning of the end. The trumpets are the beginning of the end. Does that sound fit? If it's the first day of the seventh month and the seventh month is the end of the picture, then the first day of the seventh month would be the beginning of the end. And I'm not being allegorical. I'm being very specific to you. I'm telling you that trumpets is going to happen on the first day of the last month. The beginning of the end. Here's, yes.
Let me interrupt you for a second.
Okay, you've never done that before, but go ahead.
Huh? I think it's important that you emphasize we're not talking about the end of the world.
No.
We're talking about the end of
God's redemptive process.
Daniel outlines it in Daniel 9.
There he does.
The end of sin. It's the end of unfairness. The end of unrighteous judgment. The end of punishment. It's the end of everything bad. The beginning of everything good.
Hallelujah. Thank you for that clarification. Okay. Let's see what it says in Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on I am in Leviticus 23:23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Perfect explanation, right? You're going, huh? That's the problem of starting with trumpets. If you go to trumpets, there's hardly anything specifically taught about trumpets. You have to step back from trumpets and grasp the importance of trumpets, understanding the timing, which announces the beginning of the end, knowing how close it comes to tabernacles to really understand. You can't get it from Leviticus. It's just a day where they blow trumpets. That tells me a lot. They blow trumpets. Yeah, they blow trumpets. So the month of Tishri completes the week of months. It's the complete picture of the annual Sabbath beginning in the first month. We actually have three feasts in one month. One on the first, one on the 10th, and the final one on the 15th. That speaks to me of things that happen rather quickly, relatively quickly, as opposed to being separated by large spaces of time. So if you want to make tabernacles one thing and then trumpets something completely, you're going to have a problem. You look at the space of the spring feast days. The spring feast days were on specific days, right? 14th day of Nisan, Passover. 15th day of Nisan, Feast of Unleavened Bread. 17th day of Nisan, Feast of First Fruits. When do you think they happened? On the 14th, the 15th, and the 17th. They came pretty quickly, right in succession, just as God said they would, didn't they? He taught it in the Hebrew scriptures. It fulfilled it in the Christian New Testament exactly the way. What would make you think that the order or sequence of the fall feast days would be any different? If he tells you that trumpets is going to happen on the first day, then I would say there's a pretty good chance that the other sequence is going to follow correctly the same. happen in the same month. Okay? Now, there's a space in the spring, isn't there, between the first feast days and Pentecost. There's a 50-day space. In its teaching, God teaches a specific counting of the 7 weeks, 7 times 7 plus 1, and you get to 50 days Pentecost. Well, guess what? In the actual fulfillment, there was a 50-day space, wasn't there? Yeah. This is not happening here. We're talking the 1st, the 10th, and the 15th. No big spaces here. So, same order. This memorial of trumpets is a continual reminder to us to watch for the second coming of our Lord. The sounding of the shofar lifts the hearts of God's people together in singing and praising. Now, trumpets marks a new moon. That's important. It's a crescent moon. In the 7th month, our hearts are to be humbled and made glad. Being the 7th month, Tishri is a month of completion. Let the glory of the Lord fill his house on that day. Right? But let's read Numbers 29:1. You with me? 29:1. Let's look. And in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For you, it is a day of the blowing of trumpets. Great. He filled in the blanks there, didn't he? It's no more than the first one in Leviticus. It's just a day of blowing of trumpets, right? Not much. Let's read Revelation, though. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the 7th angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. Seven trumpets in Revelation probably paints a picture too, doesn't it? And where do you think the 7th trumpet comes? At the beginning or the end? Quick, church. Are you still? Who's asleep? If you're asleep, raise your hand. Okay. I always put you asleep, Glenn. Okay. But you know, this is really simple stuff, but once you really grasp it, it becomes profound. If the sounding of the 7th trumpet in Revelation is a sound of the end, the mystery of God would be finished. Listen, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. He tells you in Revelation, if you're surprised that at the 7th trumpet it's going to be the end, you should read the other ones because I've already told you that. I've taught you this. You should always understand. It's exactly the way I told the prophets. Let's look at Psalm 98, starting at verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and people with equity. So this psalm gets it in the proper sequence. There's a trumpet sounding the coming of the king, and the king is coming to do what? Judge the world. Now, this Feast of Trumpets is an announcement of Israel of impending judgment, which occurs on the Day of Atonement, 9 days later. The book of Revelation, Psalm 98, the order of the feast days, all say the same thing. Trumpets, judgment, feast of ingathering, the end. But let's look at another event. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. You probably all know this one by heart. It's your story, by the way. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, does that sound the same as the Feast of Trumpets when the king is coming to judge the world? It's not the same, is it? No, it's completely different. Completely different. This trumpet is the sound of the bridegroom coming from the bride. And we watched that great film at Glenn's the other night. That was just great. That trumpet is a different trumpet. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now, the book of Revelation is a great book, you know, but the understanding is pretty simple. God says, "I'm going to tell you the things that were. I'm going to tell you the things that are, and then I'm going to tell you the things that are going to take place after this." In this picture, John has just finished the 7 letters to the 7 churches. He discusses the things that were. First century, real churches. This is the condition of the churches. These are the things that are. And now we're going to look at things that happen after the church. And guess what he hears? A trumpet. "Come up here." That's not the trumpet that says there's impending judgment, John. I'm coming to judge the earth. Is it? No. Different. So from chapter 4 through 19, you get the unfolding of the tribulation time. Right? And it's obvious to me that the trumpet that John hears is not the trumpet as the same as the impending judgment on the 7th month, the first day. You agree with me, church? Or am I overreading? No, I'm trying to really help, okay? John had a vision, understanding that after the end of the church, the tribulation time will begin, a time of judgment after which follows the final and glorious return of Jesus. Now, I teach the book of Revelation. I have a seminar that I teach, but I teach it under the title, "The Glory of His Coming." I don't teach the blood and guts of tribulation. I teach the glory of his coming. Right? So in conclusion, let me say I'm convinced. I'm convinced by the word of the Lord that the trumpets for the rapture and the trumpets for judgment completely different. Okay. In all the other feasts, we can see the instructions of God to celebrate a feast day on a particular day of the month and a year, where because God wanted his people to see the fulfillment of each of these feast days at their appointed time. Now, this is the thing that's so cool for us. You know, God taught the feast days in the Hebrew scriptures. He fulfilled them in the New Testament. And here we are standing after the fact, looking back and saying, "Wow, that's pretty cool. He did exactly what he said he was going to do, exactly the same day, exactly on the 14th day of Nisan at twilight, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They took the Passover lamb, which was Jesus, outside the city gates, and they killed him. That's what they were supposed to do. That's what God said they were going to do. So, this first feast, too, is a new moon. Rosh Hashanah is unique. It's the only Jewish holiday which occurs at the first of the month. It's a new moon where it's dark. It's a thin crescent moon. All the other Jewish holidays occur later in their respective months when the moon's brighter. To me, this represents maybe the condition of the world. The world at that time is its darkest. Sort of like the beginning, the flood. When it got to that point, God said, "Okay, time's up. I'm done." You know, this is basically what he's doing there. Okay. So, we start with an understanding that all feast days point to and are fulfilled by Jesus. They're his feast days, right? Who he's going to be there. Is he going to be there at the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month? Of course he is. It's his feast day. The Lord is coming to judge the world. Yeah. We also understand that the feasts of the Lord are not exclusively Jewish feast days. They're feasts of the Lord. This is the beginning of the completion of God's redemptive plan. So after trumpets comes a day of judgment. Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, they're all the same thing. When he's talking about that great and awesome day, day of tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, it's all one time. Okay? I think we can see from scriptures that the Feast of Trumpets, as an announcement of impending judgment, most correctly fits at the end of the Great Tribulation. First of all, it's an announcement that the harvest is over. The harvest is over, right? Just before the day of judgment, and not an event that announces some joyous event like the rapture. So let's look at Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. As we continue our study of the future fulfillment of the Lord's feast days, it's imperative that, again, I want to emphasize this. This is not doctrine. If you go home today not believing what I taught you, it's not going to send you to hell. It isn't. This, I'm trying to help you. You know, I'm going to lay out some rules of study, guidance, and hope that you can align things in your own head. But these are, say, oh, Pastor Bob said that, I don't agree with him. It's not the same thing as saying you must be born again. You must be born again. That's not my opinion, right? So the other thing is, it's very important that as we study the scripture, we have to make sure we're not trying to put God in some little box that's limited by our understanding. Right? Because our understanding is always limited. And so even though we study it, we're going to say, well, God has to do it this way because that's the way I figured it out. He has to do it that way. No, he's going to do it his way. At the end, when you look back, you're going to say, boy, he did that perfectly. Just like he did the spring phase days. You know. So don't try to put him in a box. I'm just doing the best to lead you, to give you some study guides. So I hope they help. I do believe, though, there's no doubt about God fulfilling each and every one of the feast days in a detail equal to what we've studied in the spring feast days. Here's why. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In Matthew 5:18, he says this, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," that's the end, "one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." I don't think I'm jumping a bridge that's not there. He laid it down. He says everything's going to be done. I think it's going to be done. What do you say, church? You agree? Yeah, it's going to happen. Doesn't leave us very much room. So let's look again at the order of the three feast days. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. And let's agree that whatever our understanding of the Feast of Trumpets is, you must leave room after Trumpets for the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't get it out of order. That's what people try to do. Trumpets was a signal. Listen, this is really cool. I love this. Trumpets were a signal for the field workers to come in from the field. What would happen is the high priest would stand on the southwestern parapet of the temple and they would blow the trumpets. And when the people heard that, they were commanded to come in from the field and go into the temple for worship. Now, you may see that as a secular event. I see it as a spiritual event. When God blows that final trumpet, he's going to say, guess what, folks? Harvest is over. This is the end of the harvest. But I'm still working. Sorry, harvest is open, over. Now, if the harvest is over, you can't put trumpets before tribulation, because we're taught in that during the tribulation time, there's probably more people going to be saved than maybe been saved since the beginning of time. When John sees the saints that washed in robe and red, he sees 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million, by the way, and then he sees another number that's too big for anybody to count. He says, who are all these people? Well, these are the saints that came out of the tribulation time, right? So you can't have a end of harvest come before tribulation, which is a great harvest, can you? You follow me? Yeah, people try to do that. I believe in the rapture. I believe that trumpets is the rapture, and the rapture is going to happen before tribulation. Wrong. You're not following things. You got them all fouled up. The trumpets on the first of the seventh month is the end of the harvest. Come in from the field. We're talking about harvest of souls, aren't we? That's what we're talking about. So, Rosh Hashanah, a series of 100 blasts is sounded to announce the setting up of the eternal court. Remember, the king is coming to judge. He's heralding the all-seeing, all-knowing judge of the world. Now, listen to me. Don't miss this. Jewish tradition says that this court date is to find out who are righteous and have their names in the book of the life through the Messiah. All other people are a mixture of good and bad. And God, in his mercy, will delay their court date for a period of time to allow them to try to prepare a proper defense. Now, if you're going to try to prepare a proper defense, give up. There isn't one, okay? So the second court date is Yom Kippur, by the way, because remember, they're seeing the trumpets as the time that God is going to take them up, because they're saved by the Messiah, okay? And later on, God's going to judge us, the Gentiles. That's what the Jewish people believe. It's not what I believe, okay? So let's examine to see if it makes any scriptural sense. 1 Thessalonians, we read that. They saw a rapture. Now, this may surprise you. Jewish people believe in the rapture. Not all of them, because, you know, a lot of Jewish people are like a lot of Christians people. They don't read the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. So, but it is acceptable in a Jewish context to believe in a rapture. It's taught in the scripture. But in their mind, the people that are raptured are the Jewish people. And then, what happens? Wheels fall off, the world falls apart, it goes through the great tribulation time, and then at the end of that, God's going to judge the Gentiles. Well, problem is that the rabbis have been teaching it. They see it. They see the righteous, and in their mind, and we saw this in the film the other night. I wish you all could see this film. The ceremony that they were seeing is very similar to our picture. We see the bride of Christ meeting with the groom in the trumpets, correct? They saw the same thing. They saw the trumpets, the Jewish nation going into the huppah, okay, which is the wedding canopy that they have in the Jewish weddings, and then later on, judgment of the world. The problem is, you know, they're looking at the Jewish wedding. We can see the clear picture of the church and the bride of Christ. I've gone to a lot of Jewish ceremonies, and most of them, I just want to scream. If you ever go to an Orthodox or a Jewish Seder, as they go through the teaching and have no idea that they're talking about Jesus, you really want to scream. Don't you get it? You don't see it? You know, same thing, their wedding ceremony, which is a picture created to God, it screams of us, of the Messiah and the bride. the concept, the rabbis, the concept of the 7 years of tribulation is a problem because, first of all, if you study Daniel, let's read the 70 weeks of Daniel. 70 weeks of Daniel give you the parameters for a lot. It says 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city, doesn't it? Doesn't have anything to do with the church. So if you take the 70th week of Daniel and you take the Jewish people out of it, not going to make any sense, is it? That's what they want to do, okay? Secondly, it doesn't fit with Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus teaches that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. Am I right? Who were the people who were invited? The first people. Who were they? The Jews. When he sent the invitation out to them, what did he do to all the people who came and announced it? They killed them. They blew them off, first of all, were too busy. And the other ones they killed. Read Matthew 22. He will tell you that the Jewish people, by the teaching of Jesus, weren't worthy to come to the wedding ceremony. And yet they see it's the Jewish nation that's taken. Finally, here's the cruncher. The scriptures that they're talking about, the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the day of Jacob's trouble, is the day they're trying to separate themselves from, right? It's not talking about the trouble for other people. It's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation, great tribulation, is a time of Jacob's trouble. You with me? Jesus is speaking to the disciples in John chapter 14. He says the same words that a Jewish man would tell his betrothed. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Right? He didn't say, I'm going to sit up there and hope you make it. Is that what it says? No, he says, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you. That's the rapture, isn't it? That's not him sitting up there waiting. When the church is finished, it'll be finished, right? He'll come. So it's plain, at least to me, the church chapter is speaking of the church because Jesus says he'll send his spirit. You know, he says, the world's not going to know my spirit. He says, you'll know my spirit, right? Because he lived with you, and he will live in you, right? The nation of Israel, at least the nation, is temporarily, it falls into that category of the original guests that weren't ready. Now, individual Jewish people can be in either group. I hope you know that. There are Jewish people who are part of the church. They believe in Jesus. Right? So, now, this entire 10 days from the blowing of the trumpets until the Feast of Atonement is known as the Days of Awe. Days of Awe. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says this, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob, will be saved out of it. So if you're going to take Jacob out of the time of Jacob's trouble, nothing's going to make any sense, is it? No. So this verse also plainly sets a time as the time of Jacob's trouble. So let's remember that. Very different than what God has said about the church. It's one of my favorite verses, causes you to think. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Here Jesus is writing a letter to the church of Philadelphia. Now, we all like that church, right? It's the church of brotherly love. Hopefully you're part of that. This is what he says. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It doesn't say I'm going to guide you through, does it? It says I will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, if the hour of trial is going to be on the whole earth, and you're going to be kept from that, I would suggest to you that you're not in the earth. You're someplace else. Right? Murray? Yeah. He's going to not guide us through, keep us from. Daniel also speaks of the Messiah returning and reigning as a king. Listen to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair on his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. We know that, right? We jump into Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now, we should all see the significance there. There's a difference between dead people and live people, aren't they? Okay. Which are you? Okay. Well, if you believe Jesus, Jesus said, if you believe my word, you have passed from death into life. So we should all be live people, right? And you shall not come into judgment. We're talking about judgment. This is the judgment. He's saying you're not going to come into judgment. You're not the dead people. You're the live people. There's a difference. The dead people get judged here. In Daniel 7:11, it continues, says, I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. In verse 18, it says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Now, when you see a statement like forever and ever, you know it's not something that has to do with this world. This world's going to pass away. It's all going to burn up, right? So it's nothing in this world's going to last forever. This is talking about tabernacles. This is talking about eternity, isn't it? I hope you know that. Forever and ever. Revelation chapter 8 through 10, seven trumpets and the mystery of God are revealed. And at the final blast, an angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things that are in, and the earth and all the things that are therein, and the sea and all the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. You get it? No more time. Time is done. When's that going to happen? Sound of the trumpet, no more time, right? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The sound of the trumpet is the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end. And as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Wow. Day of Atonement. I love this. Leviticus chapter 16, 30. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Anybody want to jump up and yell, scream, and say hallelujah, right? That's the Day of Atonement, right? And I'm reading in verse 32, and it says, and the priest who is anointed, now who is the anointed one? Huh? Is he one of the anointed? No, he's the anointed one, okay? And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place screams of Jesus, doesn't it? Screams of Jesus. We're reading in the book of Leviticus, by the way, right? Let's look at Jesus as our high priest. In Hebrews 7:28, it says, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Verse 24, Paul refers to the process of the Day of Atonement, where the high priest pays for our sins. I think that's awesome, don't you? That's what it is, right? And remember, whatever theory that you have about these feast days, the one thing that you should have is joyous expectation. We're not supposed to be walking around in fear and trembling, and the end is coming, the end is coming, the end is coming. Yeah, guess what? End is coming. Hallelujah, right? Work of God's going to be finished, right? The priest is going to make atonement for our sins and the sins of the world, and then we're going to go into tabernacles and be with him forever and ever and ever. Yeah, hallelujah, right? 1 Corinthians, it says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One final note. It's on the Day of Atonement in the 50th year that everyone is set free. Leviticus 25:8 says, and you shall count seven Sabbaths. Seven times seven is how many? 49. For yourself, seven times seven, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of the year shall be 49 years. Ooh, that's the number we came up with. Good. Then you shall cause a trumpet of jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. When is that? The Day of Atonement. I'm reading this out of Leviticus now. And you may make a trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. We're talking about this, the same thing we lost in the garden. God restores everything. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. What do you think? It's awesome, isn't it? Awesome. Okay. So I just want to tell you that I hope you're understanding this study is not intended for you to understand feast days. That's not what it's about. The real purpose of the study is that you would know, that you would know, as it says in John 17:3, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that you might realize the wonder of the great teaching of the feast days. It's a great teaching, church. It's awesome. And then look with great anticipation. We're anticipating two trumpets, aren't we? We're anticipating the rapture, and then we're certainly anticipating the ingathering, right? Yeah. Amen. God bless you all.
Know what to expect, do you? Bob, I thank you. Kind of throw the whole package at us. I was happy to watch some of you and see that a few of you lights came on. I had some lights come on too. I remember when I was roughly 14 years old, this beautiful young lady walked into our church with her family, and I thought, wow. But I never imagined that I would have anything in common with her. Slowly we got to know each other. From the time I was 14, I started dating Linda, and we didn't date alone. We dated with her brothers and sisters. She had one sister and three brothers. And four brothers? Yeah. No wonder we could never be alone. We didn't have to have seat belts in cars in those days, so we could all get into one car, and they went everywhere with us. But as Bob began to speak about the seventh feast, I was reminded of what really attracted me to Linda was the joy that her family had, especially at Christmas. After I started dating Linda at 14, I never again spent Christmas Eve at my own home. I always spent Christmas Eve at their house because Christmas was the most glorious day of the year. On Christmas morning, you never saw such happiness as went on in Linda's house. And it was her father who caused the whole thing. He was a culprit. Christmas Eve, we would all go to bed. I and her three brothers in one bedroom, and four brothers. Well, we only liked three of them. Tom was always the party pooper. He cheated at every game. He farted in the bedroom. No, he's just the one that became a preacher. But Christmas was fun. We'd try to sneak downstairs, and her dad would chase us back. There was stuff he spent the whole night putting things together. And they weren't things like you have today with instructions. They were things that he had spent all year building himself for Christmas. About 10 years later, after we were married and had our own children and came home one afternoon to find he had passed from this life to the next, the reality hit me not that I would not see him again, but that we'd never celebrate Christmas again with her father. Gotten a little older. I spend a lot of time thinking about the fact that I have more friends that have passed than are here. And that seventh feast is the time we're going to be together with everyone that we've loved and everyone that we rejoiced with Jesus. And not in just another form, and not just another ghost, not something you can't relate to. We're going to be just exactly perfect in every way. Perfect bodies, perfect health, and a lot of fun. And I don't know what's fun to you, but if you will imagine the most funnest thing that you've ever done, that's going to be the seventh feast. And God's going to be right in the middle of it. And you can be there too if you make Jesus Lord of your life and live a life loving Jesus and loving others.